Go ahead and open up, if you will, to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. It's good to see everybody. Everybody doing all right? Ready for camp?
I'm here.
It's good. It's a good start. But let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight, enjoy fellowship with one another, and most importantly, enjoy getting to worship you. We just thank you for creating this opportunity for us to set time aside in our week just to study your word and think about you and draw off the joy that it is to be your child. Pray you'd bless this time in your word, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, Psalm 13. Now, when you see somebody and you say, how do you greet people? You know, you say, what are you doing?
Hey.
Or how are you doing? How are you doing? What's going on? You doing all right? How are you doing? What's the answer that people are most often going to give?
Good.
I'm doing good. I'm doing fine. That's like 90% of the time the answer you're going to get, that you're doing good and you're doing fine. And so if that's all you knew about this life, and if that's all you relied on, then you would walk around thinking that, you know, everybody around you is doing really good. Everybody around you just has it together. And as people, we try really hard, usually, to present to others that we are doing fine, right? We all try to build up that facade, put on that front that we're doing good, we're doing well. And all the people around you are trying to put up that same image that they're doing good, they're doing fine. And when you ask them how they're doing, they're going to say they're doing good, they're doing fine. And that, even that in itself creates some psychological turmoil, right? Because how many of us are really doing fine? I mean, in a lot of ways, yeah, you're doing fine. But in a lot of ways, we've all got problems. We've all got varying levels of chaos in our life. We've all got various struggles. And you can almost compound the problem because, first of all, you've got those issues in your life. But then also, you look around and everybody else around you seems to be doing really good. And you start to think, well, what's wrong with me? Why am I the only one who seems to not be able to get their life together? Well, why am I the only one that seems to have so many troubles? And then social media just pushes it further, right? Because like you flip through Facebook or Instagram, and you know, Jill's posting pictures of her and her boyfriend taking selfies, your boyfriend just dumped you, right? Or your car's in the shop trying to get fixed and you don't even know how you're going to be able to pay for it, but your friend Bill's on Instagram posting pictures with his new car. And so social media kind of reinforces that and can kind of reinforce that feeling that you're the only one who doesn't seem to have it together. Everybody else, their life seems to be great, seems to be doing well, and you're the only one who struggles. But the reality is that not everyone around us is doing good, fine, or well. And the reality is that the pictures on social media are oftentimes false. And the fact is that we live in a sinful world, and all of us struggle. All of us struggle with the difficulties of life, with the trials that come with the fact that we have problems created from our own sinfulness, and then we have just problems in general from the sinful world around us. Like Job 5:7, it says, man was born for trouble, his sparks fly upward. And I even think we can fall into the wrong way of thinking where we think it's sinful or wrong to struggle. Like we think it's, if we just find life to be difficult or we find ourselves in a difficult place in life, then we can almost think that somehow we're being sinful just for having a difficult time with life. I mean, after all, Paul in Philippians says over and over again, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. And that's true. That's a proper command. But sometimes that's pretty difficult, right? Or sometimes it's difficult to feel the joy that is ours in Christ. And I think it's important that we recognize it's not sinful to struggle with difficult circumstances in the difficulties of life. And you're not unique if you struggle with life. You're not unique if you struggle with life. While the people around you rarely admit it, the people around you are struggling too. The same problems you have are the same problems that everybody else has to one degree or another. And so think about just how much of the Bible addresses how we are to respond to struggling in life. A lot of it. A lot of the Bible addresses that very subject. You're struggling in life. Here's how you're to respond to it. Just the fact that so many of the Psalms that David wrote, so many of them address deep sorrow, deep struggles in life, and how to express those in a God-honoring way and how to address those in a God-honoring way. There's many Psalms that do that, but tonight we'll look specifically at Psalm 13. And Psalm 13 shows us how to respond to the darkest moments in life with faith that's built on a knowledge of God's love and a knowledge of who God is. And so there's really three sections here that we'll look at, and we'll start in verses 1 and 2. This section is all about doubt. This he's expressing words here that very few of us would ever be transparent enough in our life to express. Some of us might feel this way oftentimes, but it's hard for us to admit it. It's hard for us to admit that we've gotten to a place like this in life. But verses 1 and 2 express just a state of extreme sorrow and doubt that David finds himself in. So let's read these first two verses. It says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" The prevalent phrase here is, "How long?" Four different times in just these two verses, he says, "How long?" This isn't just something bad that's come up in the psalmist's life today. This isn't like David is having a bad day. David here finds himself in a sustained period of sorrow. Sustained period of sorrow where he's been looking for relief and hoping for relief, but that relief just doesn't come. And day after day, he sits and he waits on God and he says, "How long? I am in a deep, dark, horrible place. How long is this going to happen?" And again, it's not like life has just gotten difficult here. It's not that David has stepped into some kind of inconveniences. What these two verses express are really, as human beings and as followers of God, the worst feelings that you can express. Look how strong the language is here. It covers both of the major categories of relationships in our life. Our primary relationship is with God, and obviously it covers that. Also, our relationships, our second category would be our relationships with our fellow human beings, and he covers that. And we see in that not only is he having trouble with people on a human level, but he is in a very dark, dry place spiritually. He says in verse 1 that he doesn't feel the nearness of God. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" When you go through difficult things in life and when you encounter difficult circumstances, it's somewhat easy to do that when you feel close to God, right? When you feel like, you know, this is an unpleasant circumstance in life, this is trouble, but my relationship with God is really strong, I can really feel his presence, and I can really feel his peace, you can feel his strength. It's a lot easier to go through life circumstances when you're in that category. It's like it says in Scripture, if God's for us, who can be against us? But that is not the emotional state of David here. Instead, he's saying, God, will you forget me forever? What worse emotion could you really express? Could you feel any worse in life than to have to sit and wonder, has God forgotten about me? We talked about Psalm 1 a few weeks ago. Kind of just put this up against Psalm 1. The last verse of Psalm is all about the blessing of the righteous and just the prosperity of the righteous. And the last verse lays the foundation that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. For the blessed man, it's the fact that the Lord is intimate with his ways and guiding his steps. It's that knowledge of God that gives him that blessedness. Well, compare that to what we have here. If knowing that God is intimate with your ways and knows all your ways and watches all your ways is your source of blessing and joy, where are you at when you feel like God's forgotten about you? It's the opposite. He goes on in verse 1, how long will you hide your face from me? As a follower of God, as a child of God, who are you supposed to turn to in times of difficulty? God, right? The Lord's the one you turn to when life gets difficult. If you're walking in the Spirit, anytime a problem comes up in life, you turn to him. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. But what about when you feel like God's hiding his face from you? Your source of strength, the one you know to turn to, you don't feel that you can make that connection or that he hears your cries. And again, these first two verses here are all about painting the picture of doubt, despair, wrestling with one's faith, someone who's internally in turmoil. That's the emphasis of verse 2 at the beginning. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? Another translation would be, how long should I wrestle with my thoughts? How long should I wrestle with my thoughts? And we've all been there where you have a looming issue in your life. And one of the worst things about that is just how seemingly impossible it can be to get that issue off of your mind. Don't you hate that? You know not to be anxious. You know that God is in control. But no matter how much you know that, and no matter how hard you try, while you can maybe temporarily get your mind off an issue, it just comes racing right back. It just comes racing right back over and over again. You can't get away from this looming issue consuming your mind. It's like your brain is just in the spin cycle, just running this issue over and over again. It weakens you. It starts to break you down. It's just the fact that the issue comes up over and over again in your mind just reminds you of your sorrow and drives you right back to your sorrow over and over again. We see that in verse 2. He says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? And you ever get to those places where you just feel like your whole life is in chaos? It's weird, right? It's weird how things seem to all go wrong at once. It's not like you can be doing really good with your friends and really good at school and really good at work, and then there's just one little issue that's wrong. No, it's like everything's got to go wrong at once, all the time. And that's what we have here in this psalm. His problem, he's struggling in his relationship with God and then also with his fellow man. He ends verse 2, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? So what do we do? If these types of situations can come about in the life of a believer, and a lot of times we can fall into the trap of thinking that somebody who's really struggling with depression or anxiety or just sorrow in life, there must be some kind of sin there. There must be some kind of sin there. We can fall into that false way of thinking. Here, we have no indication whatsoever that there's any sin involved in this individual's life. It's just the circumstances of life that have brought him to this place. And so if these things can happen in the life of a believer, in the life of a follower with God, the question for us is, how do we respond when this does happen? When you find yourself in this place where you just don't feel God, you don't feel his presence, you don't feel his peace, his joy, his strength, when you find yourself, how do you respond? I think Mr. Briggs did a great job Sunday night, if you're here, of talking about how no matter the circumstances in your life, God's called you to glorify him in those circumstances. Think about that. If you're a follower of Christ right now, then from this moment till you die, there is not a single second of your life that is intended for anything other than God's glory. Whatever your circumstance, from now till death, the primary question on your mind is, how do I glorify God in this? And so, if you find yourself in this position, that's the question. How do we glorify God in these circumstances? How do we do that here? That's the whole point of this entire psalm. I mean, we all have that friend who's all complaint and no solution, right? Like, everybody knows that guy. Easy, quick to bring up problems, never going to get a solution from him. Thankfully, God's word is not that way. King David, moved by the Holy Spirit, was not that way. He presents to us the problem, but he presents to us the solution as well. He shows us how to respond. The first aspect to that response, we see in verses 3 and 4, it's pleading. It's pleading with God, a pursuit of God that doesn't give up. A pursuit of God that doesn't give up regardless of circumstances and regardless of feelings. Look at verses 3 and 4. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. He's already said, how long, God, are you going to forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? Yet he continues to plead for God. His faith that he has compels him, despite how he feels in his relationship with God, to consider to plead with God in verse 3 and to recognize that God is still his only hope. And what trials in life do is they show the genuineness of who we are. If you want to find out who you really are as a person and as a follower of Christ, you're going to find that out when life gets difficult. Those are the times where your true colors come through. Remember Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, and remember the seed that fell on stony ground. What was the issue with that stony ground? Well, Jesus said, Matthew 13, verses 20 to 21, the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when afflictions or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. What Jesus is saying there is there's those who might profess to know Christ, profess to be a follower of his, but the trials of life, the fact that they fall away in the face of adversity, proves that they are not truly his. In Psalm 13, we have the opposite of that. We have David, who in the midst of his struggle, in the midst of not feeling God's presence, still shows us that his only hope is God alone. And what we'll see in a moment, we're not there yet, but what we're going to see in verses 5 and 6 in a moment, is that this isn't an empty hope. This isn't a naive hope. This isn't just a wishful thinking kind of thing. We're going to see that this is a hope and this is a faith that is rational. that's built on truth, that's rational, based on what David knows about God and who God is. We're going to see that. We haven't gotten there yet. But what I want you to see at this point is that despite feeling the absence of God, the response of the psalmist is to plow ahead in faith, full of hope, and completely sold out to God as his only hope. Completely sold out to God as his only hope. Because it's easy as humans, it's easy as people to look at God as an option in life. God is an option that you can turn to. And you see people turn to God as an option. You know, people just naturally feel an emptiness, so they try to fill that empty gap in their life. And the first thing that often comes to mind is family. I remember on the ski trip, it was like 5 a.m., and I was reading in the, I don't know, there's like a little lobby area, and the janitor, me and the janitor were talking, it was like 5 a.m. He's like, I just need something, I need kids. I need to have kids. Him and his wife had been having trouble having kids, and he was just telling me how he needs kids to have something bigger than himself in life and to fill a gap in his life. And I was like, that's not what you need. You need Christ. That's what you need. But the first thing that often comes to people's mind is family. So they fill that gap in their life with family. But then the family thing ends up not being fulfilling. It falls into trouble. And so they're going to give God a try. You know, okay, I'll give God a try. I'll start going to church and I'll get rid of some bad habits that I have. I'll start listening to Caleb. And and so they give the God thing a try. But then, you know, that doesn't really give them what they're looking for either. The problems are still there in life. They gave God a try. God didn't work. And so they go on looking for something else in life, maybe career. That's what those are the people of Matthew 13. When Jesus talks about the people that fall on the stony ground and they spring up, but then they quickly fade away in the face of adversity, those aren't real disciples of Christ. Those aren't people who have truly recognized Christ as Lord, who Jesus Christ is, and abandoned themselves to it. Those are people who are just giving God a try. And it's the opposite of what we see in Psalm 13. What we see in Psalm 13 is much like what we see in John chapter 6. Followers of Christ, disciples of Christ who have no plan B in life. John chapter 6, verses 66 through 69. Jesus has just got done teaching a large crowd of people, and Jesus had laid on them difficult, hard teaching. And so, picking up in verse 66, as a result of this hard teaching, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." You see, Peter didn't have a plan B. Peter didn't have a plan B. He was sold out to Christ. Christ was not just somebody, something that Peter was giving a try. As he says in verse 69, he had come to believe and know that Christ is the Holy One of God. If you have come to know and believe that Christ is the Holy One of God, you don't have a plan B in life. That's it. You're sold out to that. And that doesn't mean you're not going to hit difficult circumstances. And that doesn't mean you're going to get to places that feel spiritually dry, where it's hard to see and feel God's presence in your life. But it does mean that you've come to know Christ is the Holy One of God, and you have no plan B in life. You are plowing ahead, looking forward, keeping your eyes fixed on Christ, wherever he leads you. And look through history. He leads his people at times through difficult places, but it's always for his glory and for their sanctification. As you look at verses 3 and 4, it's clear that God is the only hope. He's not about to abandon ship. He's not looking around for other options. And it's easy, even for my mind, to do that sometimes. When I have a problem in life, so quickly my mind thinks of other people in this world or even other things in this world I can try to use to solve that problem. And God sometimes falls really low on that list. And that's crazy. That's completely wrong way of thinking. I mean, you start thinking, okay, if I get fired from my job, I know this guy, and this guy who can probably help me get a job. No, God will take care of you. And maybe he'll use this guy, that guy, that guy. Maybe he'll use somebody else. But it's a focus and a reminder that God is our great Father and caregiver. And even though you sense the despair and the turmoil, certainly in this psalm, it's a prayer full of hope. And it's not an empty hope. It's far from wishing on a star. It's far from superstition. I'm like one of the least superstitious people you'll ever meet. Like, I don't get it at all. You name a superstitious thing you're not supposed to do, I'll do it right now. I don't care. I'll break a mirror, walk under a ladder, and I won't ever knock on wood. Like, I'm just not superstitious in the slightest bit. But a lot of people think that Christianity is really just a superstition kind of thing. Or maybe Christ or God, this whole God thing, is just some kind of crutch that you lean on. That isn't really all that much different from knocking on wood or just, you know, it's a blind leap of faith and you're just hoping for the best. That's what you've placed your hope in. No, no, no. That's not what we see here in this psalm at all. For all the people who think that Christianity is just some kind of hopeful thinking, wishful thinking, superstition kind of thing, verses 5 and 6 are critical. They are central importance because what we'll see here is this hope, this faith that David expresses, that presses on despite all the odds, despite how he feels, despite his circumstances, this hope, this faith that presses on is built on two really, really fundamental, critical, important pillars. And I'm going to give those pillars to you up front before we read verses 5 and 6. The first pillar is God's steadfast and unfailing love, God's love. The second pillar is God's history, God's track record, his resume, if you will. And so verses 5 and 6, I've called two pillars of hope. He says, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. What he's doing in these two verses is something that if you want to have success in the Christian life, you've got to learn how to do this. You've got to learn how to turn yourself, pivot yourself from emotion-driven living to truth-driven living. And it's difficult. It is very difficult to do. Emotions are a crazy thing. I mean, you can eat. I even heard a story about you and like medication one time that kind of, I should have gotten your permission to tell it, but you took some kind of painkiller or something and it made you a crazy person. Yeah. Yeah. You can take a pill and it'll make you crazy. Ask them. But you could have a tumor. You could have just medicine. Weather affects your emotions. I mean, emotions are a crazy thing, and it's so easy to live in emotions, be driven by emotions. And the craziest thing about them is there can be zero alteration to like the reality around you. The reality of your life, the reality of your circumstances, they don't have to change at all for your emotions to change. And so it's so easy to be driven and controlled by emotions. But as followers of Christ, we have to do what we see here in Psalm 13, where you pivot and turn your thoughts back to the truth of God, back to the truth of God. And in the midst of his despair, in the middle of his turmoil, there's two pillars that David turns to. two enduring, unshakable truths. Pillar one, God's steadfast love. He says, I have trusted in your loving kindness. The word translated loving kindness here is hesed. And if you've been around here long and you've heard Pastor Tom teach for long, you know this is one of his favorite words. You know it's one of his favorite words. It's one of those words, too, that it's difficult for the English language to pick just a word or two and really develop for us within just a word or two the depth of this word. The depth of this word that loving kindness is what the New American Standard usually says. Tom almost always replaces it with steadfast love. And what he's doing is he's highlighting there that this type of love is an unconditional type of love that is built upon the character of God. It's built upon his unwavering and unconditional character that leads to an unwavering and unconditional love. And the reliability of it is built on the unchanging character of God himself. Another good translation that you'll see sometimes is unfailing love. Again, just trying to highlight that this type of love is not based on the object, but it's based on the giver of that love, the source of that love. And it's this type of love that answers the doubts that invade David's mind. Go back to verse 1. Has God forgotten me? No. It might feel that way. It might feel as though God has forgotten me. But the type of love that he has for me is this hesed, is this unfailing, steadfast, unconditional love. So has God forgotten me? No. Will God stay hidden from me? No. Because the love that he has placed upon me is steadfast, unfailing love. So even though those doubts creep into my mind, I know the answer to both of those doubts is no. And it's not wishful thinking. This isn't David saying, has God forgotten me? I sure hope not. Or has God hidden his face from me? I sure hope not. No, it's a hope and an answer to those questions that's built on a knowledge of the type of love that God has for his children, a love that cannot fail, change, be altered, or eradicated. It makes you think of Romans 8, verses 38 to 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You can't doubt that when Paul wrote that, he had hesed on his mind. He had this love of God on his mind. And that was the first pillar that David built his hope upon in response to his doubts and his worries. In fact, David's so sure of his victory in God that he praises him in advance. It's almost like a thank you in advance kind of thing. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Not a foolish hope, not a naive hope, but a hope that is built on truth. The second pillar is God's history, the track record that God has. God's history. He says in verse 6, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. What is being demonstrated here is the ability to step out of the moment, to take a step back and see the bigger picture in life. God's faithfulness over the course of our lives. And that's hard to do. When you have a cold, it's the worst cold you've ever had, right? Like, you think you're good. At least for me, if I get a cold, like, I think I'm about to die, and I start thinking about, like, this is probably it. Because because it's always the worst. Like, whatever circumstance you're in, it's always the worst, right? Your circumstances seem huge when you're in the middle of them. That's why it's so wise to get outside counsel, people who are kind of removed from your situation and who can look more objectively at your situation, because when you're in the middle of something, it's huge. It's a big deal. But what he demonstrates here is he's clearly not at the moment in a place of great joy and happiness, but he's able to step back and rehearse God's faithfulness over the course of his lives. And for any of us, if we're followers of Christ, for any of us, we should be able to step back and look at our life and see God's mercy all over it, all over it. Time and time again, trial after trial, God is faithful to us. If you're having difficulty knowing where to start and you're a follower of Christ, start with being a follower of Christ. Start with your salvation. That is, John 3:16 says, God loved this world so much that he gave his only son so that we could be forgiven. It reminds me so much of what Matt Dodd, I heard him say over and over again as he was dying of cancer. The thing he said over and over again is, my biggest need has been met in life. My biggest need was to be reconciled with God, and I have that. If that was the only thing that God ever did for you, was forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life in him, if that was the only thing he ever did for you, he would be worthy of eternal praise. And you would have reason to be abundantly thankful and joyful towards him for eternity, if that was the only thing. And I can promise you, there's nobody who's a follower of Christ where that's the only thing he does for you. For any of us, he does so much. He blesses us. He carries us through life. He provides for us. He loves us. He gives us the daily strength that we need. It doesn't mean we don't go through bad circumstances. We do. We see that tonight in Psalm 13. But God is faithful to us throughout, and we can see his faithfulness throughout. And one of the greatest things about church, one of the greatest things about church is we get to rejoice in and experience the blessing that God's doing in other people's lives as well. That's one of my favorite things about church. You know, sometimes I am not having a great day, and I don't feel that happy. But I can come to church and hear about what God's doing in other people's lives, and that boosts my faith. That grows my joy and my confidence in God, because I know that the same God that loves and cares for my fellow Christian loves and cares for me. And it doesn't just stop with the church. It goes beyond that. We have the record of God's faithfulness throughout his word to his people. Read through the word and you see over and over again the faithfulness of God to his people. And throughout the pages of church history, you see the faithfulness of God. God's incredible love and care for his children is abundant throughout his word, throughout the lives of his people. And if you'll take a moment to step back and think about your own life, I promise you, if you're a follower of Christ, you'll see God's abundant faithfulness throughout. And if you're not a follower of Christ, think about the fact that you're not even dead at this moment. But God gave you food today, even though you're an enemy of his. God's faithfulness is abundant. Time and time again, God has proven himself worthy of our trust. That's why Paul, when he's addressing the issue of anxiety in Philippians 4:6-8, he says, you come to God with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thinking about the faithfulness of God and rehearsing the faithfulness of God in your life, because there's few things that are going to soothe the depressed and anxious soul like rehearsing God's abundant faithfulness. And so, absolutely, as we look at Psalm 13, the psalmist finds himself in a difficult place. He finds himself in a place of darkness. It feels as though God's forgotten him. It feels as though he can't see God's face. It feels as though the enemies, the dangers of this world have surrounded him, but he's got no plan B in life. He's got nobody else he's looking to. He knows of no plan B. His hope and his faith are firmly rooted in God, and he refuses to offer his pleas to any other. And it's not foolishness. It's not naive hope. He does this. He plows on in faith because he knows the character of his God. He knows the character of his love, and he knows that time and time again, in his own life, he specifically points out, but certainly he would say in other areas as well, time and time again, God has put that steadfast love into action and proven the effectiveness of it, proven the faithfulness of it. And so I think as we look at this, we simply take his example. If you find yourself where you feel like your life is a mess, and you feel like you're the only one whose life is a mess, you're not. It's part of living in a sinful world. Your life from time to time, some people, you might have it more, some less, but from time to time, life is going to fall apart. Life is going to be difficult. But have no plan B. Have nobody else you turn to. God first. God first. God's the one you turn to. Plow ahead in faith, even when you don't feel it. And that's really where you've got to do what we see in Psalm 13 and pivot your mind from emotional thinking to truth-driven thinking. And know God's steadfast love, his unfailing love. The fact that he not just saved you, but he made you his child. And think about the love that an earthly parent has for their children, a love that your parents have had for you, that you would have for your children, and know that God's love for you and care for you is infinitely better, infinitely better. And Psalm 1, verse 6, that still holds true. Even when you don't feel God's presence, and even when his face seems obscured, Psalm 1:6 is still true. He is intimately acquainted with your path. He has not forgotten you. Rehearse his faithfulness and cultivate a heart of thanksgiving. Dark times certainly will come. We're not all fine. But I love 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to man. These are the things that happen in life, and it's about how you respond to it. David shows us the solution here. Plow ahead in faith in the God who loves and promises to care for you. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for your faithfulness and just the fact that you've given us these truths so that when we run into the difficult, dark times of life, we don't have to wonder and we don't have to search about blindly, but we can turn to you despite the hardship and know that you love us and you are abundantly faithful to us and our hope can rest in you. I pray you'd help secure these truths to our heart, help us to put them into practice and to worship you and love you more. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.